Good evening, gentlemen. Ooh. Thank you all for making time out of your Sunday afternoon to come back to the church house. Glad to see you, and thank you for your willingness to undergo this process. Some of you did this, of course, a year ago, and are here today because we have some specific things. Margaret's going to give us an update about some housekeeping that we need to make sure that we take care of with you. I do want to encourage all of you, whether you did this course before or not, as you're able to come, those of you who did the course, not those of you who did not, those of you who did the course, as you're able, please come back. I hope you'll find it refreshing and useful and instructive thing to go back through. My desire is to see elders who are well-equipped, both theologically and spiritually and practically, for the work to which the Lord calls them. And I'm always in need of continual growth in all of those areas. So I'd commend that to you. I recognize that if you did the course before, there will be many Sundays where, or some Sundays where that's not possible. You won't hurt my feelings at all by not being here. I will in a minute go through some of what is required of the course, just to make sure everyone's clear about that. Before we get into all of those practicalities and begin our first session, let me pray, and then I'll hand over to Margaret. Let's pray together. Our God and Father, we bow before you, and we praise you for the Sabbath day and for the opportunity to gather as your servants, and we pray for one another, for the families represented in this room, and for the church that we love, that you would use our time today and in the weeks ahead to shape us and to grow us as disciples, to hone our gifts, to mold our characters, to give us grace to grow in godliness and in likeness to Christ, so that whether we are called and elected and ordained to the office of elder or not, we might find ourselves renewed in our passion for your glory, for the good of the people of God, and for the advancement of the cause of King Jesus in this congregation, and better equipped to serve you effectively. Bless these sessions, we pray. May they be edifying and encouraging to us and pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Margaret has a couple of practicalities.
Hello, thank you for being here early to get your pictures taken. I got almost everybody, so that's a huge help. So my job is to help our congregation get to know you all. We have a large congregation, and there's a big number of you. And so everything that we are doing with this, the questionnaire that we sent out last week and taking your photographs, is just to help a big group of people get to know another big group of people so we can make our best vote in April. I wanted to make sure you all understood exactly what we were looking for in our questionnaire and what those answers are going to be used for. We're looking for thoughtful paragraph form answers to the questions, complete sentences, so no bullet points or simple lists. Your headshot, well, know that I will proofread what you send me for typos, but I can't add to it, if that makes any sense. So, and I wouldn't want to. So whatever you send to me, I will copy and paste, and that's what's going to be distributed in our booklet that we print out and on the website that we print out. Your pictures will also be on our website, and they'll be on social media, and then the social media posts will just point to the website where the majority of the information will be. So again, it's just to help your average person in the congregation get to know your hearts a little bit better. So do y'all have any questions? Can I clarify anything? If you have, I know several of you have already submitted the questionnaire, which thank you so much for doing that. I have not gone through all of those. If anything that I said just now about what we're looking for changes, anything that you want to say, that's fine. Just let me know you want to make an edit to what you've already submitted. Any questions? The deadline again is next Sunday. So we're asking for all of those responses to be submitted next Sunday using the electronic form that we all gave to you, which I understand all of you have gotten. I think we've confirmed with everyone. Okay. Thank you. I think that's it. Let me check my notes. Yep. Okay.
Thank you, Margaret.
Sure.
And let me just say, Margaret's far too nice to say it, but let me say, if you do not complete this information, I don't know how you're going to be able to proceed with the nomination. The congregation need to know you and get to know you. If you can't complete in 1 week a simple questionnaire with basic information, that's a problem. So please take that deadline really seriously. We have to have it so that we can get it out in a timely fashion. There are print, we've got to work back from print deadlines and that sort of thing. So that stuff really matters. We don't want to be chasing any of you. So next Sunday is a hard stop that I want you to be cognizant of. You should all have a binder. Some of you may have your binders from last time. If you do not, Tony is at the back. Please make sure you get one. You're going to need this. Bring it with you every time. He's also holding a sign-up sheet. On the sign-up sheet, there's an attendance box for you to check so that I know that you've attended the classes. You are allowed to miss if you have not taken this class previously in the last year, in the last round of election, the last election cycle. You are allowed to miss one class. You do have to make up the lecture. We will send you the audio for the lecture that you missed. We also have some materials that we need to know whether you need or not. The Westminster Confession and Catechisms, you need to have read them in their entirety and be prepared before God with a clear conscience to take vows with respect to them. Likewise, you need to read through the Book of Church Order. And we will be ordering copies for anyone who needs them, an updated. The problem with the Book of Church Order is that the General Assembly keeps editing it every year. And so it's a kind of living thing, and it grows. But the bones of the thing don't change. But we want to give you one of those. It will be helpful to you as an elder. If you are elected, there's a reasonable chance at some point you will find yourself serving on a presbytery committee, or perhaps even in the General Assembly, voting and serving on committees or serving the denomination in permanent committees that meet throughout the year. If that is the case, then it's going to be important for you to have some sense, at least, of our polity and practice. And so having access to the Book of Church Order is recommended. We also have some other materials that we want to give you and books that we want to make sure that you have access to. And that's coming around. Just indicate if you need them, and we will get them to you. Any questions about that? Tony, do you want to start sending that around? Please don't let it stall at any table. Keep it moving, and I will get it through everybody. That would be very helpful. If you'll take your binders and just open them for a minute, let me quickly run through the outline of the course. You'll see on the second page. By the way, the course, the manual, is available on the church website with links to the Book of Church Order and the Westminster Standards. So as you work through homework, you should have received a Google Doc, Google documents that are editable with all the homework in them. Anyone who did not, could you raise your hand or let Tony know? Anybody did not get the homework? Good. So you can cut and paste if you need to from the website for the Book of Church Order or from the Westminster Standards and use those links. That will help you. All right, so you'll see the class outline and the dates. In this first week, we are thinking about the origin, purpose, and ministry of the elders. And then you'll notice in each week, we want you to read sections of the Book of Church Order, sections of the Confession of Faith, the shorter catechism. We're asking you to memorize shorter catechism questions. For those of you who are new nominees, you will need to have memorized all of these questions. Some of them will be asked of you at random in the examination. So you need to have them memorized. We're not asking you to memorize the entire catechism, just a selection of key questions. But we want you to take knowing the faith and articulating it in a way that reflects our standards seriously. And so memorization is a part of the homework. And there are homework questions for each week. And the way this will work is I will lecture, and if you will listen carefully with a pen in hand and make notes, you will be spoon-fed all the answers to the homework. But I want you to think about the homework for yourself, but I'm going to be teaching through this material, and the homework is about me hearing you or seeing you, just acknowledging that you're hearing and processing what I'm teaching. I'm trying to make this as simple and non-burdensome as I possibly can. Week two, elders' qualifications. I see my role in this class. I am not here to turn people who are not really qualified to be elders, either because of a character issue or a gifting issue or a commitment issue, into elders. There's no amount of talking I can do that will get that done, and we certainly cannot hope to do it in four sessions. My job, rather, is to say, let's look at what the scriptures say about elders. And now let's shine the light of scripture into your own life and character and help you as best I can to assess yourself in light of the teaching of the Word of God and the demands of the office, so that you can make an informed decision about whether it is appropriate for you at this age, at this stage, in your own life, you know, your calling and the demands upon you may limit you in various ways, even though you would love to be an elder, even though you're otherwise qualified for an elder. It may take some time of processing to come to those conclusions. That's what these classes are really about. It's about assisting you in the discernment process. And let me say this as well. One of the great encouragements of this class last time was that your wives were here. And I really want to encourage you, hooray, I really want to encourage you to bring your wives, especially those of you who are required to come through this class because you didn't do it before. Your best counselor and advisor as you process will be your wife. And letting her hear the challenges and demands, the obligations and responsibilities, the blessings and the joys of the biblical office of elder will help her see things in you that maybe you didn't. Maybe you're really doubtful and uncertain, and she can see clearly that the Lord has gifted and called you, and she can be a great encouragement. Or she may say, sweetheart, you're not thinking about this or this or this. Or remember these issues in our home life or our work life or the challenges that we're facing. It's just going to be immensely helpful. And not just for the discernment process now, but also to help equip and assist her to stand with you, encourage you, be a helper suitable to you, should the Lord, in fact, call you in due course to serve as an elder. You're going to need your wife to understand and to be prepared with some degree of realism for the challenges that the office will bring, not just to you, but to her and to your home life. So let me encourage you to do that as well. Week three, you'll notice it says Donnie Canada, Clerk of Session, and Billy Dempsey will come, and Billy will talk about the shepherding program, and it's still my plan to have Billy here to do that. Crane Kipp is now the Clerk of Session. That's a typo, but we will have either Crane or another elder come and talk about just some of the nuts and bolts of how our session meetings run, None of that will be particularly surprising to you if you've served in any sort of board or committee. Certainly if you've served as a deacon in this church, you'll feel very familiar and comfortable with it. And then you'll see on week four, there's a Saturday session. And that's when we'll get into the Westminster Standards and the Book of Church Order. We'll drill down much more into our theological commitments and our church polity. And you need to know that stuff, and I don't want to wait. I don't want you to wait to the Saturday before you start reading thoughtfully in that material in the Westminster Standards in particular. Please note, ministry safe training is a necessity, not an option. It is very straightforward, and it's a series of short videos, a couple of questions at the end of each video, but we need you to do it. There's a deadline for that. There are written examinations. Those of you who have not taken the course before will be required to complete all the homework, all the written and all the written examinations, as well as the oral exam at the end before the committee. And then you'll be presented to the session to give a short testimony and answer any questions that they may have, though they likely will not, because it's a challenging thing at that point, and they tend to follow the recommendation of the committee. Those of you who have taken the course before, I'm encouraging you, as it were, to audit the class. I do not expect you to resubmit the homework unless you want to do so as a part of your own discipline. You will be asked to complete a simplified and modified written examination. Probably, I'm still thinking this through, but probably just the first part of the original written exam, which is the sort of personal character questions. There will be a question in there asking if you have had any change in views related to the Westminster Standards, if you have any exceptions and what they might be. But that will also be required, and you will be required to undergo an oral exam before the committee, along with others, the other nominees, and be presented and voted upon by the session in due course. Only those who have been approved by the session will be allowed to stand for election by the congregation in the congregational meeting in due course. So these steps are not designed to be punitive. They're certainly not designed to be an embarrassment to you, but they are designed to provide tools for discernment, not just for you, actually, but for the elders as well, as they seek to ascertain who the Lord might be calling and who is qualified for the work. On the next page, you will see a required reading, which I've already gone over. There's some additional important reading that I'd recommend to you. As you read through the Westminster Standards, Confessing the Faith, A Reader's Guide to the Westminster Confession of Faith by Chad Van Dixhorn, is a very helpful one volume, not terribly long, actually not that much longer than the confession itself, but with short commentary on each of the sections. It's not a word-for-word detailed commentary, but it is extremely useful. I think these originally were Sunday school classes that Chad taught on the Westminster Confession. So that's the sort of level that we're talking about. This is not heady, arcane, and esoteric stuff. This is entry-level, basic, clear, working through the material. How Jesus Runs the Church by Guy Waters is a brilliant, accessible guide to our church polity, demonstrating how not just the broad, general contours of our polity, but some of the specifics as well are taught in or derived from the clear teaching of the Word of God. And then, What is the Mission of the Church by Kevin DeYoung? What Happens When We Worship? The Shepherd Leader. Gentlemen, if in addition to Chad's book, I could recommend any other single volume that you should really digest, that would be this one, The Shepherd Leader. It is, and you'll hear me say this repeatedly in this course, very, very common for elders because of the way particularly our congregation is structured. And if you're a deacon, you may have begun to experience this already. Very common for elders it's very hard to resist the gravitational pull of busy work and committees and lose sight of the call, the primary task of an elder. Job number one, shepherd the flock of God. That's not job number 15. It's not job, number 25. It's not the thing you do to fill the little scraps of time in the margins after you've done all the other things. I would rather you were a poor committee member and a great shepherd. I'm not sure we always have to make that choice, mercifully. But shepherding is the core work, and we all need help with that. It's hard. We live in a politeness culture. It's calling people up that you don't know and introducing yourself feels a little awkward. Praying for people on the telephone or in their homes, that's new often to us. The shepherd leader will be a great help and encouragement to you. Even if you've read it before, let me recommend that you go back through and use it as a refresher. So course requirements come to all the classes. You need to make up any missing lectures. All required reading and homework must be submitted in a timely fashion. We will ask you to write and submit your testimony, your sense of call and willingness to serve. That'll be just a single page if you can manage it. Memorize the catechism questions and answers. Submit the completed written exams in a timely manner by the deadlines, oral exams, approval by the session, and then election before the congregation. That's the process. That's what we're going to go through. Any questions about the course?
Do we need to repeat the Ministry Safe training if we did it last year?
David Felker, do they need to repeat the Ministry Safe training if they did it last year? My memory actually is that everyone is supposed to do it every year, but we'll verify and let you know. Good question. It might be helpful if the members of the election committee could identify themselves. If you wouldn't mind standing, that would really be helpful. Mark, Hugh, David, Richard, Marcus, and Alan. Thank you, gentlemen, for being here. These guys are a great resource to you, and I really want to encourage you, whether you've taken this course before or not, to get time with them. If you're beginning to process and think through questions, I know that any of them will be glad to sit with you for coffee or breakfast or lunch sometime and try to process. Likewise, please do not hesitate to reach out to me if I can help you. If you want to talk, if you want to process, every year there's several nominees. Every time we do this, there are several nominees who make an appointment to come and see me, and sometimes they leave resolved to continue with the process. Sometimes they leave clarified in their minds that this isn't for them. I will make a deal with you that I will never try to persuade you one way or another. But what I will do is be honest and direct with you about what I see and of what the Bible requires and the challenges that will be required of you. I want to assist you in your own work of discernment as best I can. Any other questions about process before we get into the first session? Has everybody seen the sign-up sheet yet? It's not quite made its way around. Tony is hovering. Good. All right, well, while that's going around, let's look at week one. Gentlemen, any of you who want to leave at this point, who've been here and done the course before, you're welcome to do so. I'm not going to tie you to your chair. Thank you all for coming. Can I ask the rest of you to raise your hand if you've not taken the class before, just so I can make sure I've... Okay, good. Thank you. That's helpful. Great. All right, you're going to need your Bible with you every week. You're going to need the Westminster Standards from time to time, but please make sure you bring your folder and your copy of the scriptures and try and follow along with me as we go. So we're thinking now about where this whole office of elder comes from, and the roots of it are far more ancient than we typically acknowledge. So Exodus 3:16, God tells Moses, go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has appeared to me. Again, verse 18, and they will listen to your voice. You and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him. So when Moses goes to confront Pharaoh, he's not on his own. It's not just Moses and Aaron. There are elders with him in this whole confrontation. Or Exodus 4:29, and I could go on, but these are just brief mentions of elders present in the congregation of Israel as they lead the flock. And part of what is clear if you trace through each of these references is that the assembly of God's people was never led any other way. That there were always elders. Now, it's not clear in these early days whether the elders were an ecclesiastical office or simply a way to speak about the sort of leading men in their midst in some more organic fashion, the sort of senior patriarch in different tribes, for example. But the office of elder, as we know it, emerges from this background. And right away in Exodus 3, when God calls Moses to go and begin the process by which they will be delivered from bondage to Egypt, the elders are required. God wants the elders present. Because the elders are connected deeply to the people, bound up with them. They are their leaders, their representatives. Not simply there to give voice to what the people think, but much more to give voice to what God would say to the people and to implement God's plan and purpose for them. In Exodus 18, that somewhat more organic picture of eldership becomes a good deal more concrete and formal. If you look at Exodus 18, you'll remember the story. Moses now has led the people into the wilderness, and the work is overwhelming him. Every decision is being brought to Moses, especially judicial decisions, disputes between people as they make their way through the wilderness, and it's overwhelming him. And verse 6, he sent word to Moses, I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her. Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bow down and kissed him, and they asked each other of their welfare and went into the tent. Then Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them in the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done to Israel, and that he had delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Jethro said, blessed be the Lord, who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, because in this affair they dealt arrogantly with the people. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God, and Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. The next day Moses sat to judge the people. So there's the elders of Israel. But the next day, Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood around Moses from morning till evening. Then Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people and said, what is this that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone and all the people stand around you from morning to evening? Moses said to his father-in-law, because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me, and I decide between one person and another, and I make them known. I make them know the statutes of God and his law. Moses' father-in-law said to him, what you are doing is not good. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You're not able to do it alone. Now obey my voice, I will give you advice, and God be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God, and you shall warn them about the statutes and all the laws and make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do. Moreover, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds and fifties and tens. And let them judge the people at all times. Every great matter they shall bring to you, but any small matter they shall decide themselves. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this, God will direct you, and you will be able to endure, and all this people also will go to their place in peace. So Moses listened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. So there were already these more organic tribal elders, but here Moses selects people to fulfill a formal office, to participate in the governance and leadership of the people along with him. And this becomes the foundation of what you find in the Gospels called the Sanhedrin, the ruling council of the elders of Israel, upon which the office of elder in the New Testament church is built. Notice the character qualifications for the elder, for these leaders. Look for able men, verse 21, from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people. So the primary qualification here is what? It's character, right? It's holiness. It's godliness more than giftedness. And that's something that I'm going to harp on in these sessions that we have together. Godliness more than giftedness is the vital key for faithful eldership. Godliness more than giftedness. It's not that gifts are irrelevant, and we'll talk about gifts in due course, but godliness is the center of what God requires and what we are to look for. But then let's jump forward to the New Testament and to the book of Acts, chapter 14. Acts 14, at verse 23. Paul's ministry, we'll back up to verse 19 just to give some context. Acts 14, at verse 19, but Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day he went with Barnabas to Derbe, where they had preached. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And then look at Acts 15, 6 through 23, which we will not expound in detail, except look at verse 4. This is the Jerusalem Council dealing with the question of the Gentiles' addition to the church, which was still then largely Jewish and focused on Jerusalem. So when they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders and declared all that God had done. Verse 6, the apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. So they hold a council. It's fascinating to notice, if you work through that council, there are apostles in the room. What can an apostle do that an elder cannot with respect to the church? Anybody? What can an apostle do that an elder can't? Okay. How can an apostle speak? Say that again. Right. Apostles are agents of inspiration, right? They speak authoritatively as the authorized spokesman of the risen Christ, sent to set the church in order, and their word is law, as it were. If they make a decree and say, this is what God wants of you, that is equivalent to the very voice of Christ. And yet in the Jerusalem Council, do the apostles operate like that? Is that how the Jerusalem Council works? Everybody's talking and then the apostle stand up and says, hey guys, enough of this chit-chat, here's how it is. And they lay down the law. Is that what happens? You're saying no? What happens instead? The apostles and the elders together in a deliberative fashion. So the apostles in this council actually defer to the council itself. So there's a collegiality to it. The apostles function as elders among elders, even though there's a distinction to be made in their office and in their authority. Philippians chapter 1, at verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons. How many officers are there in the churches at Philippi? How many offices, not officers, how many offices? There are two. What are they? Overseers and deacons. Not three, not five. Two, overseers and deacons. Episkopoi and diakonoi are the Greek words. Overseer, sometimes if you've got an older Bible, King James, perhaps it might be translated bishops and deacons. So Alan Walters, you're a bishop. I don't know if you knew that. I'm going to call you Bishop Walters from now on. Elders are bishops. Bishops are elders in the New Testament. They're not an hierarchical office. They are simply elders. 1 Timothy 3, of course, is one of the classic key texts for the office of elder, to which we will give more detailed attention in the weeks to come. This saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, husband of one wife, and so on. But chapter 4, verse 14, do not neglect the gift that you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of presbyteroi, elders, laid their hands on you. These are not two separate offices, as we're going to see. These are the same office with different names. Or chapter 5, 17. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. So there are elders, and they all rule, but there are some who are especially set aside for the work of teaching and preaching. That's why in the Presbyterian Church in America, by the way, I am designated a teaching elder, and the Alan and Marcus and Mark and Richard and Hugh are ruling elders. All elders are to teach, all elders are to rule, but some elders are given over and set apart to devote themselves full time to the work in particular of teaching and preaching. And so we call them teaching elders and ruling elders for the sake of making a clear distinction. Titus 1, verse 5. This is why I left you in Crete, Paul writes to Titus, so that you might put what remains in order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. But keep reading. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. Now, is he talking about two separate people? An elder, appoint elders like this. An overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. The The elders that he's addressing are the overseers. The overseers are the elders. These are interchangeable terms for the same office. So you have a number of key phrases, key words. There's three. There are presbyteroi, elders. There are episkopoi, overseers or bishops. There's also the word poimano, or shepherds. So when Paul calls the Ephesian elders to come to see him, when he gives them his farewell, you see these words are all used interchangeably. Let me see if I can find that text before I move on. It's Acts chapter 20. Verse 28, Acts 20, 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves, he's saying to the elders. So back in verse 17, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to them. Then he addresses them. And in verse 28, he tells the elders, presbyteroi, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the flock, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years and so on. Notice, by the way, the shepherding language, the flock, that you're an overseer over the flock. You're not just a bishop, you're also a shepherd. You're not just a shepherd, you're also an elder. And these are not the same. They're not exactly interchangeable, right? They mean the same office, but they have different nuances of meaning. What do you think the word elder might be alluding to here? Why use the word elder? What is being highlighted by that word? Yeah, so these are not novices. They're not brand new converts. They have some wisdom, some maturity. They are capable leaders spiritually. They set the pace. That's what an elder is, a spiritual pace setter. What about poimeno, the shepherd? That should be self-evident. Why is that a helpful word for an elder? Right? So part of the core business of an elder is other-centered. It's not about status and dignity. It's not about power. It's about ministry. It's not about power. It's about ministry. So you, if you're a shepherd, you're focused on the flock. You're focused on the sheep. And then episkopoi, overseer, or bishop, what's the focus there? If you're an overseer, what are you doing? You're governing. There's an attentiveness to the business and life of the church. And that's not just administrative governance. It's not just making sure the wheels are greased. It is also, it has a disciplinary character to it. That you have oversight and responsibility before Jesus for the spiritual welfare of the flock, of the people of God. That you are to take a certain role in leading them, in admonishing, in teaching, and in church discipline. Why do you think, we saw, remember in Titus 1:5 and in Acts 14:23, after they had prayed, they appointed elders, plural, in every church. So it's not uncommon in Baptist churches, especially sort of older style Southern Baptist churches. How many elders do they have? Typically. One, the pastor. And the governance is really, or at least day-to-day decisions are in the hands of the deacons, and the governance is the members of the congregation. But in the New Testament, there are elders, plural, in every church. The governance of the church is in the hands not of one man, but of a college of elders, a group of leaders together, just like we saw with Moses. This is too burdensome a work, Jethro tells Moses, for you alone. You need others to be appointed to share in the load with you. And all sorts of bad things happen when that is not in place. Why is it a good idea to have plural elders in every church, do you suppose?
Accountability.
How does that work? Like how?
Mm-hmm. Of a group of men who are trying to follow.
Right.
To admonish one another and to encourage one another as we seek to do this work.
Right. So when there's a culture that's fostered of zeal for God's glory, of collegiality, of brotherhood, of a commitment to holiness together, that helps me. And carries me along and challenges me and they don't let me drift away. So there's personal accountability there. That's a really good point. What else? Okay, so that's along similar lines, that having a group of elders, we're not only shepherding the flock, we shepherd one another. Why might we need that as elders? Why might we need to be shepherded ourselves? Because we're sheep, yeah, and we like to go astray. But there's particular challenges, aren't there, when you're dealing with the work of the elder, and you get to see. I mean, there's, for example, any of you elders in the room on the Church and Member Relations Committee? Any of you? Maybe not. That's the committee, that's the crisis committee. And it's such an important committee, and it often deals with very raw, very hard, very challenging things. So really important. I mean, really weighty. You're invited into messy situations with heartbreak and moral failure and marital breakdown and all sorts of stuff. These men bear a huge burden. I don't know about you, but when I have one of those weeks where I'm hearing, you know, when I feel like I've been like sucking from a sump pump of just muck, everybody's sin, everybody's brokenness, everybody's mess, and I'm completely drained. My guard is down. It doesn't take much. I need to be careful. I'm an easy target for spiritual assault. I need shepherding. I need brothers who are going to stick their nose into my life. And I've had elders take me aside or arrange to meet with me and say, hey, you need to pay attention to this over here. We're concerned about you in this area of your life. It's vital. So a plurality of elders, also because decision-making by one man, autocracy is not generally a wise model. But governance by shared wisdom is an extremely wise way to go. It may slow the decision-making process down, and Presbyterians are notorious for taking their time in making any decisions ever. But I think that holy slowness is something to be celebrated and valued rather than dismissed and to be overly cynical about, even when sometimes it is unnecessarily slow. I would rather we took our time and got it right than went too quickly. There's an appropriate measuredness. There's wisdom in many counselors, and that's built into the polity that Christ has given to the church. How are we doing? Okay, look at 1 Peter chapter 5, please. And let's look at verses 1 through 5. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder. Remember we said in Acts 15 at the Jerusalem Council that the apostles functioned like elders? Because they are elders. The higher offices include the lower. So apostles and prophets and evangelists are pastors and teachers who are elders, who are deacons. So the work of diaconal ministry belongs to the word ministers in Acts chapter 6. But it was overwhelming to them, and so they delegated it to the deacons. But even in our book of church order, when in smaller churches or in mission churches there are no deacons, the work of the diaconate devolves back to the elders because the lower offices are included in the higher offices. And so here is Peter writing to the elders. He is an apostle, but he's writing to them as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. And here's what he says to them: shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Exercising oversight. Here's those three words again: elder, shepherd, and overseer. Shepherd the flock, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. What are elders supposed to do, according to Peter? Shepherd the flock. And how are they to do it? What does the text say in verse 2? Shepherd the flock, how? Exercising oversight. That oversight is characterized by willingness, eagerness, not under compulsion, not domineering over those in your charge, being examples to the flock. I'm just asking you to read the text. Just pay attention to the words on the page. They give you your marching orders. Shepherd the flock by exercising oversight. If you see the job of an elder as showing up and voting aye, please do not continue to stand for the office of elder. That's not what it is. That's not what it is. Exercising oversight, shepherding the flock. Your business is people. And you're to do it not under compulsion, not because I'm guilt-tripping you into it, but because you care about the people of God here. You have them on your heart. The Lord has knitted you together with them. And their cares are your cares. And their burdens are your burdens. And their hurts are your hurts. And you have them on your heart. Not under compulsion, willingly, as God would have you. This is how God wants elders to elder. Not for shameful gain. What might that be about? How might an elder be an elder for shameful gain? What kind of gain are we talking about? Okay, so reputation, to be somebody important. You know, I'm a business person. I have been around for a while. I've done some things. People know me. I should be an elder. That's not right. That's just not right. That's part of shameful gain. What other kind of shameful gain might there be? Power and manipulation. Yeah. Actually, in the context of the New Testament, it was almost certainly financial. The church was the welfare system. And it would be relatively easy to line your own pockets. And lest we think that couldn't happen today, I can take you to churches where exactly that has happened, where officers in the church have had access to the books and have become effective in creative accounting. Shameful gain. In other words, your word is your bond. You're a man of integrity. You're not in it for what you get out of it. You're in it because you care about the people of God and the glory of God and the cause of Jesus Christ. Not domineering over those in your charge. Put that in some other language for me. What does it mean not to be domineering over those in your charge? Okay, don't put them down. Who are in your charge? What does that tell you, by the way, about the relationship between the elder and the people? You got some responsibility. They're in your charge. So there's some accountability you'll have to answer before the good shepherd himself, who will appear one day. They're in your charge. Like if I say to you, you know, I need to be gone for a couple of days and my two, 10-year-olds need someone to look after them. Can they stay with you while they're in your house? They're in your charge. And you're going to be responsible. The church is in your charge if you're an elder. Not domineering over those in your charge. What does that mean? So don't put them down. Not belittling them. Domineering, though, what's that about?
I'm an elder, you should do that
so. Okay, so there's a sort of, because of my office, I can throw my weight around. This person is a bully. That's what they are. Don't be a bully. Don't demand to be given place to. You're there as a servant, right? So biblical leadership is servant leadership. Biblical leadership is servant leadership. It is not the exercise of power. It is the art of empowering others. Biblical leadership is the ministry of giving power away, not accruing power to yourself. That's domineering, and we're not to be domineering. We're to be empowering others that they might be equipped for works of service. If you look at Jesus' example, so the First Peter text talks about being a shepherd. Jesus' example is really useful in understanding what shepherding ought to be. Look at Matthew 9:36. Matthew 9:36. Verse 35, Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Here's the good shepherd. He sees the harassed and helpless flock of God. And how does he react? He's exhausted. I mean, he's pouring himself out in ministry to others. And they are harassed and helpless. I come home from a busy day of ministry and I'm harassed and helpless. But that's not how Jesus thinks. Jesus, after healing and preaching and all the demands upon him, looks out over all the crowds demanding more still from him, and he's moved with compassion for them because they're harassed and helpless. That's what sin does in people's lives. There's something about Jesus' response that is idiomatic for a good shepherd. That this is the paradigm. How do you instinctively react to broken people? Impatiently? With discomfort? Looking for an escape? A way out? You know, I'm so sorry you're dealing with that, but I really have to. Or are you moved with compassion because they're harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd? Or John 10, a famous passage. We'll just focus on some of these key verses. Verse 2, the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and he leads them out. When he's brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. What does that tell you about the relationship between a shepherd and his sheep? Familiar. Billy Dempsey likes to say, shepherds smell like sheep. Right? That's good. Shepherds smell like sheep. Why? Because they're out among their people. They know them. They're familiar with their habits, their needs. They know which one is lame, which one is prone to wander off, but which one needs more correction, which one can always be relied upon to move in the right direction. They know the sheep. Who needs fattening up? Who, you know, who's eating too much? Who needs guidance and correction and discipline? They know the sheep. What else does it tell you about the shepherd and the sheep? Not just that it's familiar and intimate, but what else? Look at the text. How does Jesus interact with them? What do they know? They know him by name, and they know his voice. There's trust for sure. They go, they follow him, and they feel safe. And he leads them. They follow his voice. They follow his voice. So when they hear him speak, they listen. Because what he says is true. Now, it's true in a way that we will only ever at best approximate. When he speaks, it is the very voice of God. And yet there's a picture here, isn't there, of a shepherd. That's why the whole picture works. The sheep know the shepherd's voice because he's trusted, and they know that his voice will never mislead them. And he goes before them. I don't know if you've seen shepherds or dealt with shepherds very often, but in my hometown, there's 5 million people and I think 7 or 8 million sheep. My home country in Scotland. And shepherds drive their sheep. They don't go out in front of the sheep. They go behind the sheep and drive them along. But in the Middle East, and you can still see this today, shepherds walk in front of their flock, and the flock listen to their call, and they follow them. There's a leadership component to this. They're going to go where you lead them. They're going to follow where you take them. Harry Reader, you've heard me say this before. Harry Reader likes to say that elders are what? Thermostats and not thermometers. You're to set the spiritual temperature, not just reflect it. You're to model godliness. You're to go ahead of them in the direction they are also to go. This is the pattern the Lord Jesus sets us. And as under shepherds, we are to follow it. And look at verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. What do you learn there about the shepherd and his sheep? It's sacrificial. It's costly, and it's sacrificial. The shepherd cares about his sheep so much so that he's willing to lay his life down for them. Now, we are not asking you to lay down your life, at least not in the current climate. By the mercy of God, though elders in other places would certainly, that would need to be a part of the officer training. If you become an elder around here, you're risking your life. By the mercy of God, that's not the case here. But Jesus does still call you to die, doesn't he? If anyone would come after me, let him do what? Pick up his cross and follow me. He's not going to the fair. He's going to Golgotha. He's going to Calvary. He's going to die. If you want to follow him, you need to pick up your cross and go get crucified. This is going to be costly to be a faithful elder. It's going to be costly. There's going to be a spiritual cost, an emotional cost, a cost in terms of time and energy. It's a calling, not a reward. And that has to be clear because there's a cost. If you see it as a reward, you know, as a payoff for having stuck around long enough and being a good old boy, you're not going to make it. Or you're simply not going to be a faithful elder. But if the Lord is calling you, part of that call is recognized in your life by a desire and a willingness, having counted the cost, to bear that cost for your Savior's sake and for the sheep that you already love. Again, one of the things you'll hear me say in these weeks that we have together is that an elder candidate already is engaged in eldering. One of the ways you know that you're qualified to be an elder is that you're already eldering. You're already caring for the flock. You're already shepherding the flock. You're already opening the scriptures with people. You're already leading them in some way. You're already invested in their spiritual welfare. You're already a shepherd. You don't have the title, but you're already eldering. This class, like I said before, isn't going to make that happen for you. It is about helping you discern whether that's already happening. If it's not, the Lord may yet call you to be an elder, but not yet and not now. We're going to land the plane right now, but one more thing. What's the difference between an elder and a deacon? Are they the same thing? Are they interchangeable offices? You're all shaking your heads, but nobody wants to give me any more information than that, do they? How are they different? Elders teach. That's one part of it. May a deacon teach? Sure they can. Okay. Elders are required to teach in a way that deacons are not. But deacons teach, and we see them teaching in the New Testament, actually. Who else was it? Yeah, Nathan? Right. So physical welfare of the congregation, physical welfare of the building, the resources, the assets of the congregation. But the deacon's primary task is still people, right? It's mercy ministry. It's the practical relief of the people of God and those otherwise connected to the congregation and the community. Do elders care for people's practical and physical needs? They ought to. They'd better. Is it an elder's job to visit the sick? Yeah. So there's overlap here, for sure, but you're right. What we're talking about is the burden of emphasis rather than absolutely distinct roles. It's not like everything over here is deacon, everything over there is elder, and never the twain shall meet. Rather, we're saying, yes, elders should care for the practicalities too. Deacons should care for the spirituality stuff. But the deacons by office are primarily burdened with the practical mercy ministry, and the elders are primarily burdened with the spiritual welfare of the people. There's a division of labor, but it's not a separation of roles. We're to do this together. So does that mean that a deacon is really just a junior elder? Biblically speaking. I know some of you are not terribly junior, but some of you who are deacons, but do you have to be a deacon in the Bible before you can be an elder? No, and one of the ways you know that is that there were deacons in Exodus chapter 3, and elders in Exodus chapter 3, but there weren't deacons until Acts chapter 7. So elders came first. Just because you're a deacon doesn't mean that once you've served your time, you should now be an elder. Nor does it mean that if you haven't been a deacon, you can't be an elder. Let me soften that or qualify it a little bit by also saying that it's not wrong to discover that having become a deacon, as you labor and serve, there are additional gifts and new burdens and a fresh sense of further call that begins to emerge during your time as a deacon, as you get involved in the decision-making process and the work of the life of the church. In fact, I would expect that to be a common thing, that as men test their gifts, the Lord begins to say, actually, you're beginning to see yourself that you're a better elder than deacon. You're actually more wired this way than that way. And that's very often how it is here at First Presbyterian Church. Not always, and we have elders in our session who were not deacons first. And we have men who've only ever been and only ever intend to be deacons and not become elders. But we also have many, many elders who were deacons before. But just because that's often the way doesn't mean that it should be that way in every case or has to be that way, certainly not in light of the teaching of Scripture. Let me end there and see if you have any further questions or additional comments. Do any of the elder committee men want to say anything in addition to that or comment on any of that from their own experience? Men, have you found it easy? What do you think is the hardest part of your work as elders for you? David, as you think about being an elder, what do you wish you were better at most? Shepherding. Would you all say that? Mark, would you agree with that?
Absolutely. Here, especially at First Pres, we get hung up on so many meetings.
Many of them are really necessary. I mean, let's not put them down.
I'm not talking about just session meetings.
Yeah. It is hard to shepherd. Right. Others, Hugh, how do you feel about all that? Right. Right. And it could involve, you know, you've got a list of names and there might be 10 names on there that you've no idea who they are. And it's really easy, isn't it, to gravitate to the 6 or 8 key families that you already organically connect with. But then those other names on the list just sort of taunt your conscience the whole time. And it's hard because then life happens and we get busy. And yeah, I agree. I've never seen a session in any of the churches that I've served, and I don't know of a session in any of the churches my friends serve where this is not the common confession of all the elders. Even where there's really good shepherding ministry happening, they all say, we wish we were better at this. We wish we could figure this out. So please don't hear me saying, and I don't think you would get this from any of these brothers either, don't hear me saying, you all need to be excellent shepherds. We're working at it, and we're all in process, but we're trying to be shepherds. We recognize this is our calling and we want to be involved with the flock, and we're trying to do it. We do not do it well always. We do not do it as we wish we could. But it is a priority that I think our session recognizes. And so I'm trying to say, here's what the Bible teaches. But I also want to acknowledge we are flawed. And the very best of our shepherds would quickly confess, I wish I was a better shepherd. So there's a spectrum in this, and I'm not trying to condemn you or guilt trip you or overwhelm you, but we do need to see the calling and the paradigm provided for us in the life of the Lord Jesus. Richard, Marcus, Alan, anything else that would be helpful to say at this point about the work of the elder from your own experience in ministry? That's really good. Yep. Yeah, on the Saturday morning, we had last time, and I think it'd be really helpful to do again, a breakout for the wives. So they went off into another room, and we had some existing elders' wives do a panel discussion about their experience and the challenges for them that I heard really good feedback about. And I think we'll try to do something like that. Again, so please do encourage your wives, you know, let them see the manual, let them read it through, talk about the work with them, your homework with them, and see what they think. But Marcus is right, get your family involved and listen to them carefully. They will help you in your discernment. Alan, Richard, anything you want to add? That's good. Now, part of our recognizing as a session the challenge of that, just that very dynamic, that shepherding is not, it's not scheduled for you. You're going to have to do this somewhat organically and driven by your own motivation. But we have tried to provide some structure as a session, and we're going to talk about that in due course. But you know that our Sunday schools have shepherding care teams, and elders are connected to those classes. And if the Lord calls you to be an elder and you're elected here, you will be connected to one of those shepherding classes, so that through the Sunday school roster, not necessarily just on the day with the people in front of you, but on the roster of the Sunday school class, that's your shepherding group that you're to pursue and care for, along with and not on your own, and not just with another deacon or elder, but actually with the class president and vice president and other officers of the class. You can meet together to talk about who's been there, who's not been there, who needs help, how can we serve and reach them. So we've tried to provide some mechanisms that would work. When they work in an effective way, there's accountability built in. But it's still, you know, these things are only as strong, the chain is only as strong as its weakest link. And if you don't want to shepherd, you won't shepherd. There's got to be some internal motivation. Any other questions or things that you want to talk about or hit on? Very good. Well, let me pray. Thank you all very much for your time. We're going to keep diving in and sort of rummaging around. Come prepared to engage and think. You'll see that there's homework due for next week. It would be my preference if you could email that back rather than handing me a handwritten thing that I have to exercise sanctified patience in deciphering. It'd be really helpful. I understand if that's not your thing and it has to be that way. I will receive that as God's purpose for my growth and grace and labor to study your chicken scratch as best I can. Let me pray. Father, thank you for these brothers and for who you've made them to be, for the diversity of the men in this room and the other men who've been nominated. We're really grateful for them, for their godliness and gifts, for their character, for their desire to serve you. As we begin this process now of discernment, of self-evaluation, of discussion together about what an elder is and does, please will you search us and humble us and teach us. Give us the humility and the self-awareness we need to make godly decisions about whether to proceed with our candidacy and whether it is God's time for us. And if it is, would you continue to equip us and grow us and make us more and more like Jesus himself, the Good Shepherd, whose godly character, whose holiness leads the flock still to trust him, to hear his voice and to follow him as he leads us out and in, that we might find pasture for our souls. Please would you make us, whether we are elders or not, make us, all of us, shepherds that mirror and put people in mind of the Good Shepherd. Help us to be doing the work of elders, to get busy eldering even now. And we pray that you would use us, not for our own glory, not for our praise, not for the prestige of the recognition of others, but for the needs of the flock and the advancement of Christ's kingdom in this place and around the world. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all.